Amen. Well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Excellent. Glad to hear it. Well, welcome to Faith Ridge. If you're joining us as a visitor, we welcome you and say thank you for choosing us this morning to fellowship and worship with us. We're kicking off a brand new series. It's our summer series called Thanks for Asking, Part 2. We did this last summer, and it was just a great opportunity for us to open up God's Word and hear from God on what He has to say on a number of topics that are important to you as you've submitted questions. And so in your worship folder, there's a blue insert that says, Thanks for Asking. So we're still receiving questions in the event that something is on your mind, or maybe you've been thinking about it. Maybe you're thinking, how can we stump Pastor Jeff? It's not that hard. It really isn't. The good news is I have a big old book of answers right here. It's called the Bible. You can still submit those questions. There's at either info desk, there's a drop box where you can submit those, or you can just hand them in to me. But then I'll know who's asking. So anyway, with that, this morning we are going to start off with the question. What does the Bible say about money and tithing? What a great way to start off this series, right? Because who doesn't like to talk about money? Kind of reminds me of those two guys that were marooned on an island, and one man was pacing back and forth, just frantic. How are we going to get rescued? While the other guy was just sitting back and relaxing, sunning himself as though he were on vacation. And the first man says to the second man, aren't you afraid that we'll never be found, or that we're going to die? And the man sunning himself said, no, I make over $100,000 a month, and I faithfully tithe. My pastor will find me. You see, money is one of those things that it's a tool. Tithing, giving to the church is something that oftentimes we think that the church is always, you know, asking for the handout and those kinds of things. So a lot of times we want to stay away from talking about money because of the sensitivity around the subject. But since you asked, we're going to answer the question. Amen? Amen. All right. So we're going to go through what the Bible has to say today about tithing. Next week, we will talk more about money and savings and indebtedness, all of those things. But what does the Bible have to say about tithing? Well, it says lots and lots, okay? So you guys ready for this? First off, we want to define what is a tithe. Any guesses? Giving, okay? A tithe actually means a tenth, and it comes from the Hebrew word, you can see it up there in Hebrew, ma'aser, say ma'aser. So ma'aser, Hebrew, in Hebrew it's really cool, you read it actually backwards, so you read it right to left. So here's ma'aser, and it just means a tenth. A tenth of what? That's what we want to define this morning. We first find the word ma'aser in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 14. We're going to go through a lot of scripture today, so I hope you have your Bibles. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 is where Abram, as he's being called by God out of Ur, he's got his nephew Lot traveling with him. Lot gets in a little bit of trouble. Abram has to rescue him. And so in the latter part of chapter 14, starting in verse 17, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that is Abram, at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Shalom, brought bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abram, and he said to him, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a ma'aser, a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourselves. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord. So here we see the first instantiation of Abram giving an offering of a tenth. Skip over to Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28, we see Jacob, son of Isaac, who is going to Laban to earn his wife. Jacob, as he's going to work for his wife, his bride, pay off his bride price, he has this dream in chapter 28, verse 10. And in chapter 28, he has this dream. He leaves Beersheba. He's heading towards Haran. And in verse 12, he dreams. And behold, there's this ladder set up on the earth. And at the top of it, it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall be all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full, what? Tithe, a full tenth of ma'aser to you. So far what we've seen is that we've seen Abraham giving a tenth of his possessions to Melchizedek. Now Jacob has this incredible dream where God reveals to him, gives him this vision of possessing this land, and that through Jacob, because of his promise to Abraham, his grandfather, that all of Jacob's descendants would fill the land. And Jacob says, you know what, if this is true, if this comes to pass, then Lord, everything that you give me, everything that you bless me with, I will give back to you 10%. I will give you a full tenth. In Leviticus, the tithes belonging to the Lord, because after Jacob gets married, they have kids. He's got quite a few kids. His youngest gets sold into slavery because of the jealousy of his older brothers. Remember that story? They end up in Egypt. Joseph saves his family, because even though he spent time in prison, his family comes down to Egypt. They sojourn there for 400 years. They end up in captivity, and all of a sudden they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them because of the oppression of the Egyptians against his people. You guys familiar with this story so far? Say, oh yeah. And as a result, they cry out, and God sets up a deliverer, Moses, Moshe. And Moses delivers the Israelites out of the hands of the Egyptians into the promised land. And on their way, God gives Moses the law. Well, in Leviticus chapter 27, and Leviticus is all about the Lord and his law. And the law essentially is, how are we to live in right relationship with God? That's all the law is. What is our position as human beings, as image bearers of God, in living rightly in relationship to God? And part of God's law, in Leviticus chapter 27, he talks about the tithe. Starting in verse 30, every tithe, every tenth of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is whose? The Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, that is, buy it back, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. That is, that shall be dedicated to God. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It cannot be redeemed. So instead of a tenth, now you're giving 20%, and those are dedicated to the Lord. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. And so now we have codified, if you will, right? It's in law that the Israelites are to give a tenth of everything that they produce to the Lord, because they lived in an agricultural society. They didn't have commerce as we understand commerce in our economy, but they gave what they produced, they gave a tenth of that to the Lord. In Numbers, we see the tithes given to the Levites. We talked a little bit about the Levites in our series on Judges the last couple of weeks, right? The Levites were of the house of Aaron. They were actually the tribe of Levi. They were the priests of the Lord. They were set aside to serve God and to sort of be the shepherds, if you will, of the people, instructing the people on how to rightly worship God, to set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, to then, once the temple was built, the Levites served in the temple of the Lord. They would receive the sacrifices, and on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest, who was serving at the time, would go into the Holy of Holies, remember, and would say, okay, it's all good between us and the Lord, as he put the blood of the unblemished lamb on the horns of the altar. Well, the Levites, because of their priestly duties, they did not receive an inheritance of land. Remember that? Because of that, they had to be taken care of. They couldn't produce anything because they didn't own anything. And so in Numbers chapter 18, we see this provision of the tithe, of how God is going to provide for the Levites. Numbers chapter 18, starting in verse 21. So the Lord is speaking. He says, to the Levites, I have given every, what? Tithe, every tenth in Israel, for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. The Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity, that is, they shall bear the iniquity of the entire people. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and among the people of Israel. They shall have no inheritance, for the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Verse 25, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel and the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. And your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Why? Because they didn't produce anything. They didn't have any land. And so by them giving a tenth of the tenth, it was as though they were presenting the grain or the fruit of the winepress. Verse 28, so you shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the people of Israel. And from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest. Out of all the gifts to you, you shall present every contribution due to the Lord, from each its best part to be dedicated. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have offered from the best of it, then the rest shall be counted up to the Levites as produce of the threshing floor and as produce of the winepress. And you may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward in return for your service in the tent of meeting. And you shall bear it no sin by reason of it when you have contributed the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, lest you die. And so now we see the tithe, that tenth, it is becoming a part of the worship practice of Israel. And as the people of Israel bring that 10% to the temple as an offering to be dedicated to the Lord, part of that went to the contribution of the Levites. Why? Because they couldn't provide for themselves. They relied on the tithe of the people. In Deuteronomy, we see this idea of the tithe as an act of worship stretched even further, as it's in Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting in verse 5. As God is talking about his chosen place of worship, Moses writes this, and in verse 5 of chapter 12, he says this. He says, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present. You shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we were doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just studied that. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over to the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, all of your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your town, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. So we see this instructions for the Israelites as they prepare to enter into the land of promise, that God will designate for himself a place where to set up the perpetual tent of meeting, the tabernacle that was once traveling through the wilderness as the Israelites sojourned in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses is saying God has a spot picked out among you, among the tribes, that he's going to set up as a permanent dwelling place. And then here's the instruction, and it's at that permanent dwelling place, that place of worship, that you bring all of these offerings to the Lord. Now, there are many additional offerings, but there's always this idea that a tenth of everything that you produce belongs to who? The Lord, right? But here again, we see this idea that the tithe is becoming a permanent part of the Israelite worship culture. And again, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, we see in verses 22 through 29 about the tithe specifically. Moses is communicating this. He says, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." The idea here is that that the Israelites were called to present a tenth and the best of what they had to the Lord, and that as an act of worship, they were allowed to participate and to eat of that meal that was made from those tithings. And verse 24, "And if the way is too long for you, however, if it's too far for you to go from one town to where the place that God determines to be the place of his temple or of his worship, if that's too far for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe," because if you can imagine, if you've got, 100 acres of grain and you're going to give 10% of that, that's like 10 acres of grain. It's kind of a lot to carry with you, don't you think? And so there's provision that if it's too far to carry all of that, when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far for you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand, and then go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, because money travels better than 10 acres of produce, right? "You shall take that money and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect" who? "The Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. And at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands that you do." And so you see, every 3 years, rather than going to the place that the Lord is going to choose for himself, the law gave permission for all of the Israelites to enjoy the tithe, to present the tithe as a communal community offering. You ask the question, what does it say about tithing? Let's turn to Nehemiah 13, verse 5. "But Nehemiah, who is a faithful man of God, who is serving in Artaxerxes' court, a faithful Jew, he goes and he requests of his king to go and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and he gets permission. He has God's favor to do that. And they find a book of the law in the temple, in the ruins of the temple, and as they're reading through it, they see what was missing. They rebuild the walls of the city in 50-plus days. And in chapter 13 of Nehemiah, in verse 5, as they were going through the temple, it says, "They prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain and wine and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the peace." The priest, skip down to verses 10 through 12. Nehemiah writes this. He said, "I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, 'Why is this? Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And so here you see the reestablishment of the tithe, of bringing back to God a tenth of all that the people had produced. Tithing is an act of worship. And it's interesting that in Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, that you see what's probably very familiar to many of you is this, the challenge of the Lord. God, as he's communicating to his people, as he's giving them this final word, this last word before he goes dark, so to speak, for a number of years before Messiah comes. He issues this challenge to the people of Israel. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 3 of Malachi, he says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The Lord says this. He says, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" The Lord's response, "In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with the curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Now, we just read through a bunch of passages of the Old Testament that talked about the tithing was not necessarily for God as much as it was to provide for the Levites. But who did the Levites represent? God. And remember, we just read in Nehemiah that portion, that 10%, had been neglected from the Levites, so that the Levites had to go figure out a way to make hay, so to speak. And here you see the Lord saying, look, you're robbing me in your tithes and your contributions. You're not fulfilling what I've commanded of you. Verse 10, he says, "Bring the full tithe, bring the full 10% into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." Because it wasn't just for the Levites that the tithe provided for, it was also for the sojourner, for the alien, for the disenfranchised, the widow, the orphan, those that couldn't provide for themselves. He says, "Bring that full 10% into my storehouse that there might be food in my house, and thereby put me to the what? The test." How many times does the Lord say, "Test me"? Not very many. The Lord says, "Test me in bringing the full 10% and see if I won't open up the gates or the windows of heaven to pour out upon you until there is no more need." And thus the Old Testament closes. And we don't see tithing come up in the New Testament except for in the Gospels, specifically in two passages, and they're parallel passages, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, and Luke chapter 11, verse 42. And in Matthew chapter 23, the concept or the idea, the word tithe, comes up as Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees and the woes, the seven woes. And in chapter 23 of Matthew's gospel, in verse 23, Jesus is saying this. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe, you give 10% of mint and dill and cumin." You guys know what those are? They're herbs, right? "But you give of this mint and dill and cumin, these extravagant herbs, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." Jesus is actually being very sarcastic with the Pharisees. He says, you make sure that you give 10% of this extravagant stuff that really nobody else has, and you think that is a substitute for righteousness without being faithful or just or showing mercy. And that's really all that there is to say on tithing in the New Testament. You believe that? Crazy, huh? Because there's a shift after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Because the law has been fulfilled in Christ, amen? Jesus came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law, to satisfy it fully, so that we are no longer under the requirements of the law. What was once true of the Israelites has now been satisfied and fully completed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so tithing goes from this contribution of 10% of all of our produce, of all that we make and all that we produce as a requirement, to now as an offering, as a giving. Do you guys understand that? In fact, Paul writes the most about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, and then again in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Paul writes this to the Corinthians in his first letter. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, the offering for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." And so here you see Paul is encouraging, he's admonishing this congregation in Corinth, just as he's done throughout all of his missionary journeys, that everyone should set aside a portion, something aside, and store it up as he prospers, as he generates income, because now they've moved from just an agricultural economy to now they're a commercial economy, the buying and selling and the trading of goods. And he says, out of that, everybody should be setting that aside so that it might be distributed, and we need to send some of it back to Jerusalem, which was sort of headquarters for the church. Why? Because they wanted to take care of the widows and the orphans, the sojourners, just as they have done ever since the very beginning. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul encourages the brothers in his second letter to the Corinthians to give generously. He says in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to who? The Lord. And then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, that so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in your love for, and our love for you, see that you also excel in this act of grace. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." What is Paul talking about? He's saying that the Macedonian believers, they gave abundantly what they had, which was grace and mercy and joy. And what they didn't have, they even gave from that. And as an example to the Corinthians, who had an abundance of material wealth and possession, so too they were supposed to contribute back to the Macedonians so that no one should lack anything. He goes on in chapter 9, in verse 6, he says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week when it comes to money. But who does the earth belong to? The Lord's. And the fullness thereof, which means what? Everything belongs to the Lord. And so tithing in our context, that is giving 10%, is first, it's an act of worship. And it's also an acknowledgement that what we have belongs to the Lord first. What we produce belongs to the Lord first. And so out of our abundance, and it's hard for us sometimes to think about this, because we are some of the richest people in the entire world. You may even live at the poverty line. If you have a place to call your own, if you have a place to rest your head, if you have a change of clothes, if you know where your next meal is coming from, if you can brush your teeth and take a shower and have indoor plumbing, you are part of the richest of all of the world. But so often we don't take that, we take that for granted. We don't recognize that, do we? And so even out of what we would consider little, we can give tremendously. And so it is when we give as an act of worship and acknowledging that what we have is the Lord's, when it comes to our finances, it's what funds the ministry and the mission of the church. It's what helps the Levites be able to do what they need to do, right? But it's also acknowledging, Lord, you know what, this belongs to you. And so not only does it come to giving 10% of just our money, but it also comes to giving 10% of our time and our talent. Each one of us has a unique calling and is uniquely gifted to serve in the body of Christ. And so are you giving your time to the service and the work of the ministry, whether it's with kids ministry or student ministry or worship ministry or greeters or hosting a faith group in your home? There's so many different ways that we can serve, that we can give of our time. Are we giving of our resources? Maybe we don't have a lot of cash, but we've got a lot of land, or we've got a lot of produce, and we've got, you know, we have the ability to distribute and to give. Are we giving of our talent? Maybe you know how to keep books. Maybe you ran a company and you can, or you're a carpenter or a contractor, and you see the younger generation up and coming and they need help. How are you serving and using what you have out of an abundance and dedicating that to the glory of God? And really where I want to land is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul's encouragement and exhortation. He says, the point is this, when it comes to tithing, when it comes to giving, when it comes to offering, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly. If we hoard and withhold, guess what? We're not going to be able to experience the joy that comes with giving and meeting the needs of people. And sometimes it takes a shift in our thinking because we are so driven by our consumer economy that says, I need more, I need bigger, I need better, I need faster, I need the next iPhone, I need the next best, greatest, whatever. It's embarrassing, but we have a mountain of shoes in my house. Go figure, right? All those kids. How many pairs of shoes can one pair of feet wear? Lots, if you ask my kids. But the idea, I mean, we just accumulate, and we accumulate, not because we're bad, but because we have to shift our mindset. So whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will what? Reap bountifully. What did the Lord say in Malachi? Test me in this. But here's the key, church. Each one must give as he has decided in what? In his or her heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not because you feel guilt-tripped. Not because, oh, there's the pastor talking about money. I know we asked the question, but here's the key. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because God cheerfully gave his one and only Son. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So as an act of worship and as an act of response, everybody stand up and grab your wallet. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth of it, Lord, as we look at tithing, as we look at it from the Old Testament to the New, and as we see that shift from tithing as almost a compulsory act to now an act of free will, an act of worship. Because Jesus, you satisfied giving completely. You satisfied the law and you freely gave. God, we stand on the merits of your shed blood on the cross. We stand upon the atonement that you won for our souls, Lord. And we who were dead in our sin, who were not drowning, but who were drowned, and dead in our sin, who have been brought back to life because of Jesus Christ and your death, burial, and resurrection. You have given us everything, Lord Jesus. How could we not give you something in return? Not just our commitment and our faith and our belief in you, but actively contributing to you with our time and our talent and our treasure, Lord. At the very least, 10%, if not more. Because, Lord, we don't want to be sparing in our giving. Not just financially, Lord, but we don't want to be sparing in our giving of our love and of our forgiveness and of our mercy towards others, Lord, because you have given us everything. And Lord, as we give generously, Lord, we can expect to receive generosity from you. And Lord, there's so many stories of your faithfulness and of your meeting us in our need and our dependence and our faith in you, Lord, that we don't have time to cover it all. But Lord, we do take the challenge and we do want to put you to the test so that, Lord, you might receive all of the glory and all of the honor. And all of God's people said, amen.